Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My daughter, Clara, is growing up fast. She's over a year and a half old now, and she's beginning to understand so much more of the world around her. We'll ask her to do things like, go show mommy what you put on your head, or pick up that Lincoln log and hand it to your brother. And if she's in the right mood, she understands, and she'll actually do it. Unfortunately, she's also starting to understand the concept of no, and she doesn't like it. Now, when kids are babies, they typically aren't denied much of anything. In fact, parents are trying as hard as they can to figure out what their babies want and give it to them as fast as possible. You want milk? Here, have some. You have a stinky diaper? Here, let me change that. Need to be rocked to sleep? Okay, I'm fine with that. That beats the alternative. Just please stop crying or I'm going to start. But then toddlers start to want this or that, and they begin to communicate at some level with you. And you begin to understand what it is that they want. And sometimes what they want is just no good. No, you can't sit on your little brother's chest. No, you can't eat only candy. No, you can't run out in the street by yourself. No, you can't stay up forever. Nevertheless, although it's good for them, toddlers hate hearing this concept or word, no. And I hope they grow out of it at some point, but from what I heard, it's not necessarily, I better not hold my breath. But my kids, anyway, they hate being denied. That's their least favorite word to hear is no, even when it's exactly what they need to hear. Of course, it's not just kids. It's challenging to say no to ourselves as well. After all, fewer and fewer people are telling us no in the world. We can rack up a massive credit card debt, overreach on our mortgages, and do practically whatever we want on the internet. Our schools, police, and government find it, I think, increasingly difficult to draw a line in the sand, partly in part because our society is so anti-no. I was reading a magazine that's called Parenthood, and it included a segment on debt reduction with multiple examples from different families. But what was interesting was that all the families, all the folks that they talked to had steady jobs without any major medical difficulties or emergencies, but they all got into serious debt, not because they had problems in their life necessarily, but just because they spent and borrowed much more than they could afford. Our world is no good at it, but there's probably no more appropriate message than the one that Jesus delivers to us in the gospel lesson. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's what Jesus says is very similar to what he says earlier in Mark when he says, repent and believe the good news. There's at least two parts. First, we must deny ourselves. And second, we take up our own cross and follow Jesus' words and his guidance instead of our own hearts or reasoning. Of course, the solution is not quite so simple as simply finding a way to say no to this or that. Actually, we're finding a way to say no to ourselves. Jesus, at least, for his part, thinks the problem is much deeper than more deeply ingrained in our hearts, minds, and lives than simply saying no to this thing or that thing. Jesus believed, in fact, that there was only one solution to humanity's problem. Jesus clearly thought that humanity had a problem saying no to itself. And he just didn't think they would ever fix it on their own. No amount of trying harder would lead to success. He saw, rather, a world that was committed to itself, a world that was hopelessly in love with itself and the things around it. And that's the problem of humanity. We love that which is killing us. We love the food that is worst for us. We love the internet sites that are the most time-consuming or the least healthy for us. We love buying things that we can't afford. Frankly, we love sin. We're kind of like a blind, selfish, and irresponsible fool who's caught up in an affair. We refuse to see the harm that we are doing to our families, to our community, and even ourselves, and we'd rather just live in our own fantasy. And so, Jesus came on a mission from his Father, and he came with what he saw as the only possible solution: death. "I have to die," Jesus said, "and for that matter, so do you. After all, what else does a cross mean?" To the first century Jew or anybody in the first century Roman Empire, the cross meant death, and in fact, a horrifyingly painful and humiliating death at that. Now, when Peter dares to question this seemingly irrational plan, Jesus had the gall to call him a devil. He looks at Peter and the rest of his disciples, who, mind you, had undoubtedly left everything, because the Gospels tell us, they'd left everything to follow him, and he says to them, "If you disagree with me on this, then you are not my friends or my disciples, but that makes you my adversaries." That's what the word devil literally means, adversary, or Satan. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Our bulletin cover this morning had, I thought, was kind of an interesting contrast. On the bottom, on the top, it says, "On the things of God," and shows a picture of the cross. And on the bottom, it says, "On the things of man." And then it has a great big, long list. And if you're inclined to do so, we could do a little activity this morning. You could take a moment to look at that list and maybe pick in your mind or circle your three favorites out of that list. Or maybe, I know, it might be kind of hard to just pick three, but try to limit yourself to at least no more than five, or maybe if you really have to, 10. Well, I'm sort of being a little facetious, but there's a lot of things on that list, and the problem is that we like a lot of them. We just love the wrong things, don't we? We have enough trouble trying to limit just one of the items on this list. We can't possibly root them all out by ourselves, and frankly, we wouldn't want to. No, we need help. We need to be rescued from this body of death, as St. Paul says. In fact, death is the only solution. And so, despite the protests of his disciples, Jesus readily finds willing parties to condemn and crucify him. And in his death, Jesus took the deadly problem of sin, we read, onto his body, and he killed it on the cross, calling us to do the same. Of course, if dying to ourselves and denying ourselves is a challenge, at least Jesus has made it much, much easier than he himself had to endure. We die to ourselves by being buried in our baptism and by that which baptism signifies, repenting, by, instead of following our own plans, repenting of our sins and being willing to adopt Jesus' plans instead of our own. Jesus did it on his own, but thank the Lord that we do this with his help and with his forgiveness and grace when we fail to boot as well. See, sin has one ultimate and final purpose. All the different winding and twisting paths of sin really lead to the same place. They all lead to death. Whether it be pride, lust, drunkenness, greed, rage, or sloth, all of them are killing you. But thanks be to God, while we were still sinners, while we were weak, at just the right time, Christ died for us, the ungodly. For you and I would barely ever consider dying for someone else, although maybe for a really good person we'd dare to consider trading our life for theirs. But God shows his mercy for us in this: while we were still in the middle of sinning, Christ died for us. And if Jesus has died defending us, justifying and protecting us with his blood, will not God turn from his wrath and treat us with mercy instead? The Bible tells us that you were an enemy of God, but God reconciled you to himself by sending Jesus to die on the cross to cover your sin and selfishness with his mercy and with his son's redeeming blood. Jesus died to give you life, and now he invites you to embrace death, his death upon the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And he also invites and challenges you to give up on living for yourself, to give up on setting your mind and heart on the things of man, and instead to keep your mind set on the things of God, the cross of Christ, and the mercy and grace of God. And after all, what could you possibly trade for the life that Christ would give you? We just talked about the price of sin. All sin is ultimately death. So no matter what it promises, is what it promises worth your life itself? Instead, find life in Christ. Deny yourself and find life in Christ. Christ alone has defeated death, and he alone can give you and I life, real life. Follow Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.